Mark chapter 14, and I want to read the first 10 verses. All the gospel writers record this, but I'm going to Mark's gospel. That's where the Lord has led me. This is when Jesus gets anointed by the woman with the alabaster box or jar of fragrant oil. And I'm honestly, when I was led to this verse, I really had no idea what was going to come because, Lord, I've preached this many times, but we're here. And if for lack of just this morning, mulling over it, and for lack of a title, maybe we can just put it on, go get the oil. Maybe that's our title. Go get oil now. It's time we started operating with oil. Oh, yeah, that'll catch you in a minute. So let's read it. Alberto. Oh, okay. Not this oil, man. That is all right. Mark, that's actually pretty good. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. It says, after 2 days, it was the feast of Passover, or after 2 days, it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, that she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Anybody ever been criticized? But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him then. This was the moment that Judas decided he had enough and was going to betray Jesus. This moment here. Father, bless the word. And again, I pray as I always have, give me the words, Lord. Don't let it be my thoughts or my understanding. Let it be what your spirit is saying today to the church. And I pray your blessing upon the word. Loose this tongue now and give me the words and the wisdom to preach it. And we give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My focus on this was verse 8, where Jesus said to her, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body with burial. I want you to understand that if we're really going to get what God is teaching us here today through the message, you've got to look at what she did through the eyes that Jesus did, that she came beforehand to anoint him for burial. You've got to understand that if you're going to get this morning. Because there's a lot of stuff that's going on outside the scene here. I want us to just to understand, and I've kind of woven all the other gospels together a little bit to give you a picture of what's happening. Jesus had, in one of the gospels, I think it's John's gospel, says it was, he had arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover. So he had already been in Jerusalem. He's already been in Bethany now for 4 days. And now it's 2 days before Passover, which was the Passover he was going to give his life. He had in Matthew's gospel, he had talked to the disciples and said, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of sinful men. They're going to crucify me. He lays it all out clearly for what is about to take place in the next 2 days. He tells them exactly what's happening. And now he is at the house of Simon the leper, having a meal in his honor. I want you to picture that. There's a group of people, they've gathered, his disciples and many other have gathered here and at Simon the leper's house, and they're having a meal. Meanwhile, while this is taking place, the scripture tells us that there's another house meeting happening. This meeting is happening at the high priest's house, Caiaphas. Only this meeting is not to honor him and all the religious leaders of that day, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those who were the elite, according to Israel, they were the epitome of what it is to be a godly Christian. We're all meeting at Caiaphas's house, not to honor Jesus. They were here now to figure out and put a plot at work to how they're going to kill him. By trickery, nonetheless. They tried everything to trap him and to get him and to discredit him. They tried with lawyers. They tried sending him the word. They tried discussing. They tried sending him different things. They even put together, fabricated this woman to get caught in the act of adultery and dragged her to him. They tried everything, and he humiliated and silenced and embarrassed every one of them. And so now their last hope, if they're ever going to get rid of this Jesus, we're going to have to do it through lies and trickery. Because we can't do it any other way. These religious leaders of Israel, these ones who were supposed to be the epitome of what a godly Jewish man is supposed to be, they were to live their lives in the elite form where this is, I mean, they were the top of the ladder. They were supposed to be releasing and showing through their lives what a godly Christian or godly Israelite, sorry, should be. Now, these are the ones who had committed their lives to upholding the law of God are now plotting to break it. These religious leaders. They knew God's command said not to commit murder, but they're plotting to do just that. Ignoring the law of God, pushing it aside for their own well-being. They knew that the word said not to lie or bear false witness, but they're plotting on how to do that here as well. They're breaking right there. They are plotting to break the commands of God for their own thing. And these are the religious leaders of that day. This is them. That's what's happening. God, they're plotting together to try to get all of this done by trickery, by lies, by deceit. And now while that's happening, a little ways away, here at the house of Simon the leper, there's a dinner in honor of Jesus. He's already been in Bethany about 6 days. He's done a lot in Bethany at this point. This was where Simon gets healed. I think it was the time where he rose Lazarus from the dead. And all of this has taken place right now, and they're honoring him. And there he is. His disciples are there, and Simon and all of his friends are around, and this is happening, and they're having a great moment. Everything was going so well. They were honoring Jesus, thanking him. It was just a beautiful time. Getting the aroma of the meal is probably filling the house. Everything was going good until all of a sudden the door opened, and in walks this woman. Now, according to the text in Mark, he doesn't tell us who she is. Because for the sake of this, who she is not the important. What she has is important. And let me hit that for just a minute. When it comes to walking with God and serving God and doing what God wants, who you are is really not the issue. What you got is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a senior. It doesn't matter, man or woman. It doesn't matter what it is. All of those physical labels we put on ourselves outwardly doesn't matter. All that matters is that you got and you are equipped with what God needs you, that you've got oil. That's all that matters. And in she walks. The audacity of her to walk into this mainly male predominant moment. The boldness. You know what? The only way to do this justice is I can't because there's a lot happening here. See, there has to come a point where you've got to get this boldness in you that it doesn't matter what people think or what people say. You just got to know what God has called you to do and just go do it. She had the audacity to walk into this moment. And all she had was an alabaster jar of very costly oil. That's all she had. She walks in. And the Bible says she took that and broke the bottle and comes up behind him and pours it, the whole thing, all over Jesus. I want to take a moment and talk about the oil here because, and I've talked about this a lot over the years, and I'm going to have to, I didn't want to get into this because my thought was, Lord, you know, I've talked about this before, but I couldn't get past it, and I had to be obedient that we need to talk about this again, about the oil. We got to focus on this. I want us to understand this because I believe that there's a lot of Christians and even some ministries that are trying to attempt to do the work of God without oil. See, you'll see three kinds of oil, types of oil through the scriptures. The very first time it becomes really evident is when God gives Moses, when he's giving Moses the blueprint of the tabernacle in the wilderness and all this, and he gives him the blueprint on how to make oil, how to make this special oil with special spices and fragrance that had to be ground up, and he told him how to do that, and it was very fragrant. And its purpose, this purpose, was only to be used to anoint people into the service of the king of God. It released them into doing what they normally could not do. And it was specifically for the priesthood were anointed with it, and it was for the kings when they were chosen by God, they were anointed. It was to release ordinary human people to do extraordinary divine work. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose but this. They couldn't use it for their household stuff. They couldn't use it for cosmetics. The only reason, the very first thing we see really predominantly in Scripture that oil is used for is to release people to do the work of God. And I'm here to let you know that the Spirit of God, the oil of God, has released the church to walk, and our first priority is to do what God has called us to do. And I'm telling you right now, you will be criticized, you will be talked about, you will be torn down, but I'm telling you, if God has released you, you just got to get enough courage. You've got to do as it says about Job. You've got to bind yourself, brace yourself, gird your loins, be a man, be a woman, and just do what God has called you to do, no matter what. Because you're doing kingdom business. That's the first thing you see about the oil. David wasn't even considered worthy enough by his own father, but the oil found him. And he ended up being king. So that's the first thing that you see oil. It releases you. The other one was now this one was for divine use. The other one was for your daily, everyday use. It helped enhance, and that was the olive oil. Olive oil was used in everyday use. It was used to burn lamps if they needed light at night. It was used to cook with. It was used cosmetically. It was used medicinally. And so it was a day-to-day use that helped in their life to help them and to move. Everybody get that? It was very important. It was very important that they had that. So now the second thing you learn about oil in the scripture is that the first time we've learned it, it's to release you to do God's service. The second thing about the oil is that it's also there for you to help you in the day-to-day life. It's not just, it doesn't just come to you on a Sunday when you're all dressed up and going to church. It doesn't just come to you when you're on the pulpit. It's there to enhance and bless every moment of your life. And that's what you see. The next oil was used. Because God is interested in your everyday life and the ministries and the things that you go through in life as well, and the problems and the issues and the ups and downs. And the oil is there to help you. When you're lacking light, the oil is there to give you light. When you're lacking sustenance and these things, the oil comes to do that. And when you can't find all these things, you understand that? When there's hurts and injuries and wounds that come through, the oil comes to heal. Do you understand that? Everyday life, this helps you with now. So you're not alone. And then the final one was what we've seen here, was oils that were used to anoint the bodies for burial. Special oils and myrrhs and stuff that were concocted together to anoint the body. And the purpose of that was to kind of soften and loose and impede to the best it can the decaying process. Now, when you get into Paul's teaching, Paul, in many ways, takes all of that and says that all the oils and the things that you see in the scriptures is really an Old Testament picture of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God at work in the church. And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important, because the first thing that it does, it releases you and anoints you to do what normally you would not be able to do. It releases you to the service of the King. So all your physical limitations that you think you have, all the other stuff that people have put on you is really irrelevant. If the oil has found you, you're ready for service. God's called you. Everybody understand that? Your first priority, my first priority, let me put it this way. As a pastor here, let me explain to you. My first priority is not the church. Let me go a little deeper in that, and I might hurt your feelings. My first priority is not you. My first, very first priority is to do what I do as pleasing unto the Lord. That's my first thing. And not everybody is going to like it, but that's what God has called me to do. Everybody get that? Yeah, see, and so that's our first thing. And then as we walk through life, the Holy Spirit is there to help you in all of the shiftings and ups and downs of life too, to strengthen you, to enable you, to give you light when you're dark. Everybody understand that? And that's what he's there for. And then also the Holy Spirit is there because through salvation and our walk with God, we're constantly putting to death the old man in us, and the new man fragrance comes out of us. Everybody get that? That's why Paul says to some we're the aroma and the stench of death, but to the Lord and to others we're the aroma of life. That's why people look at the church and go, you bunch of old-fashioned, man, because all they're smelling is the death. But to those who know the power of God and to God himself, you are a beautiful aroma. That's the oils. That's what the oil represents through Scripture. That's the Holy Spirit at work within the church. It's important that you understand that. You've got to know this. It's very important. Now, here's one thing that I want you to know. The oil that she's using here right now says was very costly. It was very, very valuable. And I had to find out what was it that made it valuable. Was it the fact of the spices that were made? Was it different things that came in? And was it in the spikenard? What was it that made it valuable? And you want to know what I found out? Why this was so valuable? Here's why this oil was so valuable. It's because it was an imported oil. It wasn't native to Israel. Anything imported gets expensive. Come on, say, yeah. Anything imported. You understand? When it comes in. So that's what made it valuable, is because it wasn't native to Israel. Here's what makes the Holy Spirit valuable to us. It isn't native to this world. It isn't human. It isn't flesh. It's been imported from heaven. Oh, God, come on, somebody. You're being endued with divine strength, divine power. You're being endued with divine things to do what can't be. That's why the devil gets frustrated with you, because just when he says traps and does things and the Holy Spirit comes through, it's divine in you. You've got to understand that's the value of it. It's not what you're able to do with it. You've got to understand that it's divine, Lord. It is valuable because of where it comes from, not how I use it. So my desire, my heart, first of all, is I need to have a reverence and a respect of where this comes from. God, it comes from heaven. So don't look at you each other and think that when you see people doing things, but, oh, man, he's really gifted in speaking, or she really got a great, beautiful talent of singing. You've got to understand that they may be the vessel that it comes through, but through brokenness in the spirit, the real power comes, because that's where the value is. It comes, the anointing comes from heaven. That's what makes it valuable. Now, Jesus said to her, or said to them, when they flared up, leave her alone. She's done a good work. He says this in verse 8, she has done what she could. For she has anointed, she has come beforehand, hear that, to anoint my body for burial. It almost sounds as if she's putting the cart before the horse here. Because the anointing of a body for burial is usually done after the death process. But Jesus has not died yet. She's come before this event happened and anoints him, his body for burial. And it doesn't sound like it makes sense. Why would you do this now for an event that is to come? Logically, culturally, and what is really expected, what is the normal process is that you wait for this to happen and then you anoint. But she is coming before. Oh, it would make a lot of sense. It would make a lot of sense for us to do ministry when I'm in my 20s. But at our age now, it don't make sense. Everybody understand why this is a little, people are freaking out over this? It don't make sense. It's like you're putting the cart before the horse here. And a lot of people will put expectations, culture will put expectations on you and all of this, but to do it at this time, at this moment, to do it at this time doesn't seem right. And here's the first thing. There's two things God showed me about what this happens. Now hear this very carefully, and I'm going to read it here to make sure that I've got it down. Here's, she did it before he died. See, in those days, burials were quick. Within a couple of hours after the death of the person, the body was in the ground because of the high heat, and it would cause decomposition to happen very quickly. So it was very quick, very important that this would be done quick and they would be put into the tombs. So in her mind, she probably figures, I'm not going to have time to do it then. I may not have opportunity to do it then, so I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity now. Hear me, church. If God is speaking, he says, harden not your heart. Now's the time. We may not have opportunity tomorrow. We may not have another Sunday to come here and call on his name. We may not have another time to really enter in. There, who knows what could happen? Now is the moment. We need to take advantage. It may not seem culturally right. It may not seem proper. How can you walk into the presence of God? We haven't hired any great singers. We haven't gotten any great sound equipment. We haven't gotten any all this, but you gotta go now. Amen. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord now while he may be found. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. She's come beforehand. She's taken her opportunity now. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to tell you one thing that I've been learning, and this is not a downer thing. Please understand that. I'm getting older. Do you know what I realize? If I go on the normal path of working till I retire, that's only another 11 years. Well, I tell you, huh? I cover the thin spots really well. Right? I haven't got time to mess around. We don't have time to wait till then. I need him now. I need to get through to him now. And the only way I can do this is if I bring oil. Come on, church. I need to get into his presence now. I can't wait till I have all my ducks in a row and my eggs in a basket and all this. I haven't got time to wait for all of this. I need him now. We need to break through in his presence now. We've got loved ones that the enemy is targeting. We need to get through to him now, church. We haven't got time to wait. We may not have another opportunity like this. She's taking advantage of her moment to get to Jesus now. And I, church, I'm telling you, they're for a long time. Oh, Lord, just you wait till we get our new building. Just you wait till we get this. Man, we're going to take this place by storm. And God is saying, stop waiting. Go now. If I got to put you to two or three services on a Sunday morning, just do it now. Oh, God. He's flipped me all around. And I'm going to tell you something right now. It's made me desperate in my prayer life. I need you now. Our church needs you now. God, there's people that need you now. We can't wait another moment. We need you. We may not have another opportunity. So, God, we got the oil, so we need to break into your presence now. I don't care how hostile people are. I don't care if it's not culturally accepted. I don't care if what people are going to say and how critical they get. I need a break in your presence now. She's come beforehand. I can't wait till it's acceptable, and I can't wait till everybody else gets on board. And I'll say this too. I can't wait till municipality gives us the nod and says, yeah, you're okay, you go ahead. Oh, we gotta go now. Come on, somebody. I gotta go now. I need to get into his presence now. You need to get into his presence now. We may not have an opportunity tomorrow. She came now to anoint him because she never knew. She may not have gotten an opportunity when it happened, but she needed to come. And all she had was the oil. So she walks in boldly right in front of all these scorners, all these criticizers, all these people who thought they were something and thought that they were on the cutting edge of walking with Jesus. She just walks and steps right over all of them and gets right up to Jesus because she needed to get to him now. Enough time wasted now. Enough playing church. We got to be the church. She came now. She came now. This is what she did. Now is the day of salvation. I got home last night and we kept our granddaughter last night because we didn't know what would happen. So she's crashed at our house. So I thought, you know, when we got home about 8 o'clock, and I thought, I'm just going to sneak into my study and close the door and do a bit of praying over for today and, you know, for tonight's service and just to get alone. I was in there 2 minutes when I could hear this little steps coming down the hall. And she got right up to my door, office door, and I didn't hear this. I heard, Gampa! And she kept going. And I said, oh, okay, I'll just, if I don't answer her, maybe she won't. And the less I answered, the harder and the louder she got. Until finally, and even Sarah was out in the kitchen, out in the living room. Oh, come on, Aaron, come on. You know, we got something out here for you. Gampa! And finally, I had to push my stuff aside, get up, and open the door. And you know what she did? She walked in my study, turned around, and shut the door. It's almost like me and Grandpa now. And she walked over. I got my one of my guitars set up, and she walked over and she went, up. So that means I got to pick up the guitar and play, and she strums it every now and then. And then she just fiddled around, just as happy as can be. See, now, I need to get in there now. Don't wait till later. She's a little impatient thing, but sometimes, I know patience and all this stuff, but there are some times when we just got, no, I'm sorry, I need now. I think that's what he said. You got to have the faith of a little child. Well, we'll get a hold of God, and we'll organize a service, and we'll get this together. No. I need now. See, this is the first thing God is teaching us right now. We don't know how soon we won't have him. Like, you know what I'm talking about? We don't know tomorrow. You got the poor with you all the time. But not me. She did what she could now. I think I've hammered that enough. I got to go to the next one. Listen. This is something that absolutely, if that didn't, I pray that this one will make you swing on the fan up here. I realized, as I studied and looked into it, why they anointed bodies with fragrant perfumes. Found out why. It's because they didn't bury bodies in the ground like we do. They buried them in tombs. And most always, the tombs were family tombs. So if they put a body in there, at some point, they're going to need to go back in there again to put another body. They would carve out shelves and put bodies on. And, if there wasn't a cave, they would actually hollow out a rock because the limestones were very soft. And then they would cut out shelves where the bodies would be put. So you could walk into a family-owned tomb and see maybe a dozen or more shelves. And to know one of those shelves could eventually be for me. And so they knew that at some point they're going to need access into this place again. So they would, so that the stench of a rotting corpse would not hurt them, they would anoint the entire body with these fragrant things and even the bandages so that it would impede or cut down on the aroma of the rotting decomposition. Everybody got that? That's why they would do it. Because they knew that at some point, although we're putting this body in here now and sealing it off and closing the stone, at some point we're going to need to get back in there again. And we don't want to roll up back and get slapped by a decomposition. So they would anoint the body to cut down on the smell. So they... Anybody get what I'm saying? Here's what we have to understand. Lord, the oil has given me access now. But it's also telling me that I'm going to need to get a hold of you again at some other point. This is not just a one-time issue. I'm going to need future access to you. No? Oh, that almost made me shout. I'm going to need to come into you more than just this once. I need future access too, Lord. I need an urgency now, but I'm going to need it down the road too. There may be something come up that I'll need you again. I need to get into your presence, and I can't let the stench of my rotting flesh and all this stuff get in the way and all the things that are there. I need to just come right into your presence now, and who knows, I'm going to need future access to you more than once. I'm going to need more than one access. When I was learning music back in the church I grew up in, we had a guy come in and he was teaching us. I was playing the clarinet then and the saxophone, and I got it all done. And he was a real stickler for practice. Oh, man. He would grill you. You'd walk in and he'd ask you right off the bat to keep a little log. How much did you do this week? He said, you should be a minimum of a half an hour. A day, a minimum. Like, he was really a Christian man, but he was really on it. And he's teaching his music, and we were learning. And so it was a Monday. I got all geared up. We had practices on Friday nights because our youth night was Thursday night. We had practice Friday nights. And I was all geared up. So Monday, I got home from school, and I threw my books, and for 3 hours, Monday, I practiced till I couldn't even, till my lips were numb. Practiced scales and notes and all this stuff, and all that. Walked in on Friday. Did you practice? Practiced for 3 hours Monday. What'd you do Tuesday? What about Wednesday? You just did it that one day? Like, oh, man. I was so proud of that one time. Oh. No, no, no. This is something you're going to need to continually do. And I thought he would be so impressed. I thought he'd be so impressed. 3 hours Monday. Oh, man. You know what? Take the night off and go home. You did such a wonderful job. Look, everybody. 3 hours Monday. Look at this. Isn't he the most awesome guy? You all should learn from this. No way. That was good Monday. What about Tuesday? Do you understand that? And sometimes we get that attitude. Oh, Lord, I was in church Sunday. And you know what? I even tithed. I worshiped, I prayed all Sunday. Man, look at what I did. And then you hear the Holy Spirit come along and say, what about Monday? See, I'm going to need future access, not just that one time. I'm urgent now, but I'm going to be urgent again tomorrow. I might even be urgent again this afternoon. Lord, I need future access. Herein, listen to me. Here is where the life of the church is. It's not just the urgency of now, but it's knowing every day we're going to need you. Every day. Every day. I'm going to have to step over critics. Every day, I'm going to have scoffers. Every day, I'm going to have to push doors open. Every day, I'm going to have to come into your presence with the oil. Every day, but oh God, it's you I need. Thank you for today and the breakthrough this moment, but oh God, I'm going to need you again tomorrow. Everybody understand that? That's what the Lord is teaching us here through the word. Because there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. No, you talk to Kim now, and you say, Kim, I think you're sort of pregnant. I mean, sort of. There's no such thing as being sort of pregnant. There's no such thing as being a kind of Christian. Everybody understand that? You're either full-time or you're not. Right? There you go. You got to understand. God is calling us daily into his presence. Give us this day our daily bread. So, Lord, at this moment right now, I desperately need to get in now. But if you tarry, I'm going to need you again tomorrow. She's come beforehand and anointed me. Because she wants to get through now, but she's also going to need further access, future access to me. Now, one more. Oh, I'm going to watch out. One more thing. The critics, I want to focus, finish off with them. Those that stirred up and became indignant with her. Because when they all would have recognized what she had. When she broke that and poured out the perfume of it, would have filled everyone. And they became, the Bible says, indignant. They criticized her. Now, listen to why. They didn't criticize her because of that she bought the oil. They didn't criticize her because she's had possession of it. What they criticized her was when she used it. See, the enemy is not after you and doesn't bother if you get oil. He's not even concerned if you've hold on and got it. What ruffles him up is when you get the audacity to start pouring it out of you. Have it. Oh, you know what, church? Shemaitis Church, do whatever you want here. This would be the enemy's word. Just sing your hearts out, testify, preach. Have the great time that you want as much. Stay all day if you want. Just don't take what you got here out there. Because the minute you start pouring it out, Oh, church, how many have known that the reason, you got to know, the reason the enemy come at you is because you've been pouring out oil. Pouring out oil. You can have it all you want. Just don't use it. Don't use it. See, that's where the critic came. Why couldn't she have sold it? Give it to the poor. Why couldn't she have sold it to get for her own self? Or turned around and did it for someone else? No, no. What we have, the oil, is specifically for Jesus. The minute you start pouring out your oil, that's where the enemy comes in. Now, I know that's not a good note to end on. Then maybe this one would work. Do you know how she responded to this? Anybody know how she responded? She didn't say a word. She just kept on pouring out the oil. It was Jesus who stood up and said, leave her alone. Stop trying to defend yourself when you've got a lawyer to do it for you. Just pour it. You get a critic come at you, pour out more oil. Amen.
So when does the retirement
I'll tell you when retirement comes. Either when you breathe your last or the rapture. There's your retirement plan. And if I see you look around and see you're all still sitting upright, none of that has happened yet. So there's no such thing as a retirement plan for God here. That's heaven. So if the critics come, just keep pouring oil. Someone looks at you and goes, you're too old to be thinking about that. Look at them and go do this. And walk away. Just keep pouring oil. Just keep pouring oil. I got to stop right there or we'll be here till next Sunday. See, this, oh God. I can't shut up. Somebody got to come take me. I can't stop. Oh, I'm excited because I know what the words that God is giving to the church is because he's about ready to arise up and tell all that around us and say, leave her alone. No, church, you can't do all of this. The Lord's about to stand up and say, leave her alone. Well, there's not much that little church down there in Chimanas can do. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Maybe that's what I should have called this message. Leave her alone. She's doing this for me. Do you understand that? She's not doing this for you. We're doing this for the Lord. Leave her alone. Father in heaven, oh Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Especially right now, Lord, we want to take a moment. There's so much we can thank you for. Right now, I want to thank you for the oil. I want to thank you, Lord, for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do in the spite of all the things that are happening. Oh, God, I pray now. My only prayer is this, oh, God, that we would have more oil, more power. Oh, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be so bold that we'd stop listening to what the world is saying and start listening to what the King is saying. Rise up a church of bold Christians, Lord. I'm not just talking here, in all around, raise up boldness in us now, God, to just walk because we know, Lord, we may not get another opportunity, but we're going to need access to you. Thank you for the word. Etch it into our spirits right now, oh God, I pray. Change us, set us free, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.